I just felt, this morning I felt that we can just bask in the love of God. And as we do that, let's imagine others that we care about in that circle of love. And it just extends out to families, to communities, to countries, the whole world. He just wraps his arms around us. We can rest in that. What's the one thing that we have to work at? Now, if you're looking at me, you're probably going to say your attendance or your... But I mean, we could have an opinion about everybody, right? But what's the one thing that we need to work at? Rest. Exactly. There's only one command there in the New Testament that says what we need to diligently work at, I think, is rest. And, you know, Hebrews 3 and 4 talk all about that. But I think when we're at rest, that's when we're going to have the awareness that we're seated with him in heavenly places. What's the enemy of rest? Unbelief. There's a couple of, that's like a two-pronged thing, I think. I mean, first we need to believe what God has said, right? But we also need to believe what he said about us. You know, who we are. We don't look in the mirror and see ourselves the way God sees us. We really need to. If we're seated with him in heavenly places, then we're going to see and we're going to hear what he's saying and what he's doing. Remember John, he describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. What a special thing. And he was leaning against Jesus. He heard and saw everything, right? He wasn't just with the man. He was against him, one with him, leaning against him. What a wonderful position. But that's the relationship we've got. He created that. We didn't do it. We don't have to do it. It's already created. He's finished all of his work, and he sits. And we're seated with him. There's no work for us to do. Well, yeah, I need a paycheck, though. No, I'm not talking about that. There's no work for us. You know, so much of the church is all gung-ho, we got to accomplish this and preach to that people and got to visit the sick and all the stuff. I mean, yeah, that's all good activity. But is it coming from a place of rest? If it isn't, then it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not precious metals and precious stones that we're building with. It's good, but we want the best. Have you been to Daniel 5 lately? Oh yeah, last week. He always does that to me. Well, if you go to Daniel 5 and you look at Belshazzar, you know, he was having a great party, invited 1,000 people. It must have had some backyard. And they were drinking wine. And he gave the orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. You know, this wasn't just a party. This is a party using the best stuff to drink out of. And they started praising the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And suddenly the fingers of a hand appeared and started writing something. You know the story, right? So the king was freaked out. He got pale and weak, and it scared him. So he called for all the conjurers and diviners and all that stuff to come and interpret it for him, and nobody could do it. And his wife, the queen, said, "Hey, there was a guy who worked for your dad that knew everything." And I love what she said. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom a spirit of the holy gods and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him." Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
And then it's repeated. "This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel." And it's one more time. When he gets Daniel there, he says, "Now I have heard that about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you." It occurred to me, you know, Daniel's all about dreams and stuff, right? It occurred to me that this explanation of Daniel's character should be said about every saint. I think that's the level we need to walk in. Then the world will know that there is a God on earth.
Amen.
And this isn't something that we can strive to get into. Right? You can't get into anything you strive to get into except for maybe trouble. Mm-hmm. I know that one. Okay, let's change our tone just a little bit. You know what a telescope is? What does it do? Somebody. It helps you see something that's far away, right? Makes it bigger. What about a radio telescope? There's scientists that use radio telescopes because it enables them to listen. It's like a big stadium that bounces all this, whatever it is that comes into it, to a collection point, and they can hear. Listening. Let's go over to Joel 2:28 if we could. That's, everybody knows that, but let's go there anyhow. I read Joel 2, and I got this feeling that it's really kind of in the future. Because, you know, God talks about restoring to us the damage that the locusts caused, the four different kinds of locusts. And I don't know what that means. But the thing about the promises of God, one thing that's so awesome about them is something could be for the future, but it's now. Something could be for the past, but it's now. Because what is his name? I am. That's present. That has nothing to do with time. I am. So I think we can jump right into this Joel 2:28. Because he says, "It will come about after this," the stuff he talked about before, "that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the servants, I'm going to pour out my spirit. So I don't know if we've seen this, but we can if we believe it. Now, why does it say your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions? Well, think about how we are in those different times in our lives. When we're young, we're distracted. So he's going to give the young visions. They're going to know exactly what to look at, what to look for. And the old men will dream dreams. Well, you know, when you get the average age that we are here, probably we're not dreaming about new things that much. You know, you get kind of worn out. We need to dream. We all need a new dream. People have asked me, you know, because I love Hawaii, they've asked me, you know, what, are you going to move to Kona? I don't have it in me to start a business over again. I would have to start dreaming about that a lot for that to happen. Because I've been in La Mesa 32 years. So a dream is really necessary for the old people. Not pointing any fingers. So seeing and dreaming and hearing, that's what we need right now. So what are we hearing about Living Springs in the near future? Are we embracing change? Are we trying to hang on to this little ember called Living Springs and preserve it? Are we turning a page, or are we looking for a new book? See, these are things that we need to ask ourselves, ponder our heart, and cry out to God for visions and dreams. Amen. You know, I can't think of a group I'd rather be with. I can't even think of a group I'd want to be part of. Because, I mean, I don't like religious ritual too much. No. No revelation, huh? But we have the opportunity, and the word is opportunity, to change. To lose entrapments that we've grown accustomed to. And that's, you know, that's a little scary sometimes. A guy I know, that's a Jerry's an old person. He just had to get his leg amputated above his knee. His life has changed. Not by choice. But anything that happens to us, we need to embrace it as if we'd chosen it. That's living in the I am. That's hard sometimes. Embrace it as if you'd chosen it. Is this group special? Yeah, it's special. Everyone's special to God. You know? Everyone's like a fingerprint, different and special to him. There's no twins in the kingdom. We've been blessed with a very rich word, a word of grace. It's, to me, it's like unlike anything I've heard. I mean, there's a lot of people that are speaking the word of God, but this is special.
Yes.
So the question remains: do we huddle together, try and keep a thing going, or should we be dispersed? You read in Acts 8, it was right after the stoning of Stephen. There was intense persecution, and Saul was going into houses and arresting men and women and putting them in prison. So a lot of the Christians just took off from Jerusalem. What did that do? It spread the gospel. We all have this word of grace deposited. A lot of people need to hear it. A lot of people need to hear it. And I'm not talking just church people. You know, interacting daily with people that you don't even know. They need to hear this. They need the love of God. And the church people, I don't know, maybe that you should bulldoze all churches. You know? There's so much religious spirit out there in the churches that I wonder if it's too powerful to break. You know, it's huge. But, you know, love and grace, it's like that trickle of water that goes into a stone. And it freezes and thaws and freezes and thaws, and it breaks a stone in half. That's us, the living water. Well, I know I haven't left you in a warm and fuzzy place. We need to see, we need to hear, we need to dream. Dream big. There was a brother that was with this group early on, Alan Nellis. He and I were as tight as could be. And we used to go to this bar down on Elkhorn Boulevard. I don't even know what it was called. And they showed skiing videos, snow skiing videos. And, you know, I was a surfer and I water skied. I wanted to snow ski. So we would go down there and we'd watch those videos. And I'd go home and I would dream about skiing. And the first time I got on the slopes, I had a pretty terrible time because there was a blizzard. Couldn't see anything, and it was icy. So we broke for lunch, and then Alan and I went back out on the slopes, and there was, I don't know, 2 or 3 inches of fresh powder. And I paralleled. No instruction. I dreamed it. How simple is that? We need to dream something that's not so simple. Thank you. Love you all.